In your Bibles, in the book of Acts, chapter 23, my text is verse 11. My message, the road to Rome. This is the sixth message in this series entitled Roads. Somehow I believe that the message tonight, the road to Rome, is the most significant thus far in the six messages that we have preached in January in this particular series. I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 23 and verse 11, and I shall read it after we pause in a moment of prayer. Our Father and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we thank Thee that there has been a road to Rome. Because of that road, traveled by the Apostle Paul, multiplied millions in every age, have been privileged to hear the gospel. We pray tonight as we consider this road that we would see it in a new light, that it might challenge us to walk in a pathway of dedicated service for our Savior. If there be those who know not Christ, may they come to know Him. Should there be those, Heavenly Father, who have strayed from the straight and narrow way, may they be turned back by the wooing of the Holy Spirit. In this hour is our prayer in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. Acts chapter 23, verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. The road to Rome. We know a great deal about the city of Jerusalem, the number one city in all of God's economy with mankind. In Paul's day, Jerusalem was the capital of Judea. And as the capital of Judea and Judaism, it was the capital of the religious world. I might add that Jerusalem still remains the capital of the religious world. There are representatives in Jerusalem of the three monotheistic religions, that is, the religions that hold to the worship of one God, Christianity, Judaism, and Mohammedanism. These three religions are still very much in evidence in the city of Jerusalem. Two of them were in evidence in Paul's day, Christianity and Judaism. But Rome was an altogether different story. As Jerusalem was the capital of the religious world, Rome was the capital of the imperial world. From Rome, the Caesars ruled the world in Paul's day. There was a certain mysticism about Rome that no other city had. Augustine once said there were three things that he would like to have seen. One, Jesus Christ in all of his majestic glory. Two, the Apostle Paul preaching with the fervor that only Paul had. And three, the city of Rome with its imperial powers. Well, by faith, we have seen the majestic glory of Christ in the revelation of God's Word. We have read the ministry and the greatest sermon perhaps that Paul ever preached on Mars Hill. Some of us have seen Imperial Rome. Rome was founded in the year 754 BC by a man named Romulus, from whom the city gets its name. When the city of Rome was founded, Isaiah the prophet was a boy 6 years old playing in the streets of Jerusalem. That shows you something of the antiquity of Rome. Rome underwent a development of three stages, basically. Stage one, the Roman province, from the year 754 to the year 550 BC, roughly a period of 200 years, it was a province. It enlarged its borders and its powers and became the Roman Republic in 550 BC and remained a republic until about 40 BC, a period of about 500 years. The third stage of Rome's growth and development, Rome became the empire about 40 BC and lasted until 476 AD, another period of roughly 500 years. Rome has been singled out by artists to paint, by poets to write, and even in the holy record, Rome plays an important part. For example, in the book of the Revelation, the beloved John, the apostle from the Isle of Patmos, writes about the mystery Babylon. He calls it the mother of harlots. He speaks of that city being built upon seven hills. A visitor to Rome today is told and given the name of those seven hills upon which the city is built. So Rome is past, is present, and is future. While Jerusalem represented all things ecclesiastically, religiously, Rome represented all things empirically or governmentally. Four of the Caesars of Rome are mentioned in the New Testament. Augustus, under whose reign Jesus Christ was born. Tiberius, under whose reign Jesus Christ died. Claudius, under whose reign all the Jews were expelled from the city of Rome. The fourth one is Nero, who is mentioned not by name, but by title and by position. Nero was probably the most notorious of all of the Caesars. He was an extraordinary man, afflicted with what modern psychologists call schizophrenia. He had a split personality. Nero was of this nature. If he didn't like you, off comes your head. Nero was responsible for the death of his wives, plural, of his mother, of his brother, and of his teacher. He put to death all of these closely associated with him. Schizophrenia. He loved them, and yet he hated them. Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. Two personalities. In the year 64 A.D., Nero burned the city of Rome and used the Christians as a scapegoat. He blamed the burning of the city upon the Christians, and there ensued the greatest wave of persecution that the Christian world has ever known. Multiplied hundreds of Christians were put to death in Nero's reign. We were shown the Circus Maximus. It was an area that could seat, in Paul's day, or shortly after Paul's day, over 300,000 people. There's not a place in the United States today that can contain that many people. In fact, I rather doubt that there's a stadium or an enclosure or an amphitheater anywhere in the world that can accommodate 300,000 people. That's better than the Rose Bowl. I think it can take care of something over 100,000. One of the greatest sports of the early Romans was to have Christians martyred in the Maximus, the Circus Maximus, or Maximus Circus, that great area with approximately 300,000 spectators looking on. That's something about Rome. It enters the divine record because it has a place both in the past and in the future of the revelation of God's Word. My message tonight, the road to Rome. I shall speak of three things concerning the road to Rome. First of all, the road to Rome was a long road. Second, the road to Rome was a profitable road. And third, the road to Rome was a hazardous road. The road to Rome, I repeat, was a long road. In actual distance, from Jerusalem to Rome, about 1,500 to 1,800 miles, depending upon which way you go. In time, the road to Rome in the life of the Apostle Paul was more than 30 years. Paul, on the road to Damascus, had an unusual experience. The road to Rome for Paul began on the road to Damascus when he was arrested by the heavenly detective, the Lord Jesus. When he was brought under the compulsion and the power and the restraint of the love of God by the Holy Spirit, something that he never lived over. From that day until his final day in Rome, over 30 years of labor for Christ. And in spite of all the trials, in spite of all the persecutions, the problems, the crises, moments, Paul could write, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Over 30 years, Paul labored for Christ. It was a long road from Jerusalem to Rome. The verse that I read you to serve as my text tonight comes at the time when the Apostle Paul had been arrested by the Jewish authorities in Jerusalem. He had given his testimony before the multitudes. He was now giving his testimony before the Sanhedrin, the supreme court of his day. He spoke in that message of the hope of the resurrection. There were those in the Sanhedrin who did not believe in the resurrection of the body from the grave. Immediately, verse 10 tells us there arose a great dissension. The chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, remember, there's no fervor like a religious fervor. There's no fight like a religious fight. Lest he be pulled into pieces, he commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them, and to bring him to the castle. That night, Paul was somewhat perplexed. Yet we know he wrote on one occasion, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." On another occasion he wrote, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Yet on another occasion he wrote, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." Yet on another occasion he wrote, "As he has said," quoting Christ, "I shall never leave thee nor forsake thee." That night there appeared to him the Lord Jesus, who said, "Paul, be of good cheer, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so shall you testify of me in Rome." You remember when Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, he went on into the city of Damascus and God used Ananias to tell him how many things he must suffer for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul was a brave soldier. There was nothing of cowardice about Paul. He never retreated. His theme song must have been "Onward, Christian Soldiers, Marching as to War." With the cross of Jesus going on before, he knew nothing of defeat. Search his letters. He never wrote one line of defeat. He never sounded one discouraging note. He was always triumphant, victorious in the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, tonight, with all of the perils that we face, with all of the temptations that we confront, with all of the problems, with the mad rush and the pressure of the 20th century, we dare not sound a note of defeat. But we must say with Paul, "Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. Ours is a victorious battle. Ours is a triumphant conflict. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Good soldiers, don't give up tonight, but strengthen yourself in the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And having done all, please stand against the things, the pressures, the problems of this life. It is no time to quit. It is no time to turn around. It is no time to retreat. Onward, forward, and ultimately we shall go upward. Amen. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. The road to Rome was a long road. Secondly, the road to Rome was a profitable road. From the time that God arrested him on the road to Damascus till Paul reached Rome, he made 3 journeys across Asia and Europe. 3 missionary journeys. He established church after church after church. He wrote 14 books of the New Testament. If you were to take the Pauline writings out of the New Testament, it would be a bare book. But on he trudged under the heavy load, keeping his eyes upon the goal, his eyes upon the finish line. Paul said, "Forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark of the calling of the prize in Christ Jesus." He kept his eyes on Jesus. As long as we keep our eyes on Jesus, tonight we're going to win the victory. Amen. When we take our eyes off Christ, we're going to see the obstacles. Someone has defined an obstacle as anything that we see when we take our eyes off Jesus. Paul visited such cities as Thessalonica, Philippi, Berea, Corinth, Athens, Ephesus. He visited the Isle of Cyprus and the Isle of Crete. Believe it or not, he even visited the isle that we know today as Malta. You've been reading about it in the papers lately. It's called Melita in the book of Acts, one and the same with Malta. I understand that the Maltese government is demanding $50 million from Britain to rent her air force and naval bases on that isle. The British don't want to pay but $36 million. I hope they get that settled before morning. Paul visited these strategic places all over the Mediterranean world. You see, everything that has happened as far as revelation, as far as God's dealings with man, has centered about the Mediterranean world. It's the most important spot on the globe tonight. Paul traversed it 3 times at least in his missionary journeys, establishing churches and writing books. For example, when Paul was at Corinth, he wrote the book that we know as the Epistle to the Romans. And Paul wrote to them, "I long to come to see you. I have a desire to come to communicate with you the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," he wrote to the Roman church. "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Paul said, "As much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. The road to Rome was a profitable road. Between the Damascus Road and Rome, 30 years, many churches, 14 books of the New Testament. That's how profitable it was. The road to Rome was a hazardous road. I don't want you to take my word for it, because it's so well worded in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that I want you to read along there. Just follow along in your Bible if you have your New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm going to begin reading at verse 22. Now, if you ever get to feeling sorry for yourself, you read this chapter. If you think you're suffering too much for Christ, you read this chapter. We like to call it Paul's catalog of calamities. Listen to it. It was a hazardous road. He says in verse 22, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak now," he says parenthetically, "I speak as a foolish one. I'm boasting a little bit," he said. "I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck." We have only the record of one in the book of Acts. 2 others are not even recorded. After all, the book of Acts is not a biography of Paul. It's the story of the spreading of the gospel. I shiver when I read this next part, the last part of verse 25. "A night and a day I have been in the deep." You know what I think Paul meant there? A whole night and a whole day he was in the Mediterranean Sea, floating, swimming, trying to hold his head above water. A night and a day in the waters of the deep. Aren't you ashamed that you've been complaining about your lot in life? Doesn't it make us want to fall on our faces and cry for forgiveness that we ever uttered one word of complaint? Look at it. "In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Who is weak? And am I not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory or boast, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. Most of us complain about our infirmities, and Paul's bragging about it, boasting, glorying in the infirmities that he was counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. The God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, listen to this, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. No exaggeration, no false representation, telling it like it is, the truth. In Damascus, this was right after he was saved. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. The road to Rome was a hazardous road. 30 years Paul traveled the road to Rome. 30 long years he endured hardships and trials and persecutions and threats on his life, and stonings and beatings and shipwrecks and a night and a day in the deep. God forgive us for complaining about our lot in life. I have a footnote and I'll soon be through. The road to Rome was a shortcut to glory. 30 years have passed since Paul was arrested by the Holy Spirit on the road to Damascus. Paul is now in Jerusalem. He is sentenced by the Jews. He's taken from Jerusalem where he suffered imprisonment. Remember, Paul had 4 imprisonments: Jerusalem, Caesarea, and twice in Rome. From Caesarea on the seacoast, Paul was escorted to Rome aboard a ship. In the 28th chapter of the book of Acts, you find that record. When it was determined that Paul would appear before the Caesar in Rome, and that was Nero who was ruling at that time. Oh, by the way, it was Nero who put Paul and Peter both to death. It was Nero who, as we said, killed his wives, his mother, his brother, and his teacher. It was Nero who burned the city of Rome in 64 A.D. But you know, a man dies the way he lives. In 68 A.D., Nero committed suicide. Just in passing. In chapter 27 and chapter 28 of the book of Acts, the story of the journey from Caesarea to Rome, across the Mediterranean. It might be 1,200 to 1,500 miles across that way. Paul set out as a prisoner in chains. They got to the Isle of Crete. And Paul said to the officers of the ship, "We should not go any further. It is already past the Day of Atonement, which would be the 10th of October. In those days, nobody would wisely sail the Mediterranean between September until after the winter was over, from September to the end of the winter. It was already past the 10th of October. Paul said, "I do not think you ought to leave Crete. We ought to winter here. That's my recommendation. I fear our lives if we leave this port." Well, the majority said, "No, let's go on. Already it's the middle of October and the wind is treacherous." Verse 14 of chapter 27 tells us, "But not long after there arose against it," that is against the ship, "a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon." It means a northeaster. blowing against the ship. Things got so bad that they had to throw overboard anything that was unnecessary. For 14 days, they never saw the sun. For 14 days, they never ate a bite. For 14 days, they were in peril. But wait. Verse 21 says, but after long abstinence. You see, we're too busy to come aside and pray and talk to God. After a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but kiss the ship goodbye. The ship is going. For there stood by me this night the angel of God. That's Jesus. There's a lady in our fellowship, old Sister Gillentine. She must be about 85 or better. And every time I go off to one of these meetings, I don't care whether it's in the Northland or in the South, if it's in Michigan or Ohio or Florida or wherever it is, old Sister Gillentine's always there. Her husband founded for many years the Berea Baptist Church in Jacksonville. Dr. Engel pastored it 40 years after him. It's an old church. And everywhere, every fellowship meeting, I don't care whether it's a local meeting, state meeting, or national meeting, they always get Sister Gillentine to sing, Stand By Me. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. Oh, I'm happy to tell you tonight that he'll stand by you through thick and thin. Over the stormy path of life, there's one who will stand by you when all others have turned their back, when all others have forsaken. There's one who'll stand by you. There stood by me, Paul said that night, the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. You know, we could stand on that 10,000 years tonight. We could stand on that and face every enemy and every opposition that the devil could put in our way. We could stand on that verse. I believe God. That it shall be even as it was told me. Well, verse 28 tells us they went on a little further and they sounded. And you seamen know what it means to sound the distance to the shore. And they discovered it was 120 feet. And somebody said, well, let's get in a little bit closer. So they sounded again, and it was 90 feet. And somebody said, we better drop anchor here. We may be running on jagged rocks. And so they dropped anchor. And when it was day, they did not recognize the land to which they were coming. The ship, by the strong wind, was driven aground. And the wind literally broke the ship in two. And I read in verse 42 that the soldiers decided to kill all the prisoners. That meant Paul, because he was a prisoner, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, that is the one who was personally responsible for Paul, who was personally responsible for 100 soldiers of the Roman army, but the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. But wait. And so it came to pass that they all escaped, all safe to land. Remember what Paul said? Not one life will be lost. Just before this, and I wish we had time to read all of the 27th chapter, some of the wise guys aboard thought, now's the time for us to get off while the getting's good, just before the ship broke in two. And they had already let down the lifeboats. And Paul said to the captain of the ship, now wait a minute, if these guys do, that's going to imperil the whole ship. And so the soldiers just commanded that their men take the bayonets and cut all the ropes, and all the lifeboats went down, cut loose. And then came the breaking of the ship, and all who could swim swam to the shore, and some on boards, and some on broken pieces of ship. But not one life was lost. 276 men. Not one life was lost. Well, they found out where they were on the Isle of Malta. It's called Melita here in the New Testament. And an unusual thing happened there. Barbarous people lived there, Luke says in the 28th chapter. But they decided they would show some hospitality to these shipwrecked poor souls. So they said, let's build a fire and let's roast some hot dogs and we'll have a hot dog feast. So they did. And Paul went out. Young preachers, you ought to take this as a lesson. Paul went out and with his own hands he gathered up the firewood. I've known preachers that were too good to work. Thought they might get their hands dirty. There's never been a job, and I'm not saying this bragging, I've never said this, but there's never been a job at this church that these hands didn't help out because they're not too good to work. Young preachers, you take that as for what it's worth. Paul got out. He was the most notable person on that ship. He got out and gathered up the firewood, and when the fire started heating, there came out a viper that crawled up on his hand. And those superstitious, barbarous people of that island said, he escaped the vengeance of the sea. He must be a notorious criminal, but justice is finally caught up with him. Paul said, just flipped it off. And they waited. They waited for it to swell up. They waited for Paul to drop dead. And when he didn't drop dead, they changed their mind and said, he's not a notorious criminal. He must be some kind of god. He wasn't any kind of God, but he served and he belonged to the God of the universe. It's a long road to Rome, but Paul's going to make it. Well, they stayed on that island, and a notable man of that island was healed. They brought all manner of people. They had a great revival meeting that lasted 3 months until winter was over. You see, God had a purpose in all of that. In your shipwreck, in your disaster, in your crises, in your troubled moment, in your moment of peril, remember, God has a purpose in it all. You see, Paul, a long time ago, had written, and we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God. And when that old ship broke in two, all that was confirmed for Paul. In 3 months on the Isle of Malta, they had a revival meeting. And then when spring came, they got another ship from Alexander that was headed to Rome. And they got on board, and to Rome they went. And I read in the 28th chapter, and after 3 months we departed in a ship of Alexandria. Verse 12 says, and landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli. That was, you see, Rome is not a port city. That was the nearest port to Rome. Look what happened when they got there. Where we found brethren. You never can tell where some Christians are going to crop up. Go all across the world. Go to the wilderness. Go to the jungle. Go to the uncivilized country. And there's some brethren. Where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. So they did. And then they marched on to Rome. Remembering Paul's missionary journeys and his travels, 10,000 miles is a low estimate. Probably 5,000 miles of that on foot. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the Three Taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. You know, a Christian's been out of circulation for a while, and he's been off in another city or another state or another country, and all of a sudden he runs across a fellow Christian. It sure does encourage his heart. He took courage and thanked God. And when we came to Rome, now this is the climax of the whole thing. When Paul walked up the Appian Way, where all of the great Caesars had ridden in their chariots, tied to their chariots were the victims, the kings, the monarchs that they had conquered. They literally pulled them through the streets of Rome. Paul walked up the same road that the Caesars had ridden in their chariots. They were conquerors, and he was a conqueror of a different type, of course. You and I are conquerors. In fact, we are more than conquerors. Paul said we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Shoulders were stooped with age. Hair was graying with age. Weary travel, feet were blistering with the dusty roads from Damascus to Rome. But yet he was a conqueror, entering the conquering city. You know, God did something for Paul when he got there. They put him in prison, but it was a private house. And for 2 years, he stayed in a private house and received guests. Anybody want to come see Paul? Come on, we're going. Get on the bus. We're all going over to see Paul. So they came from everywhere to see Paul. During that time, he wrote Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians, and Philemon, 4 of the New Testament books. During that time, he had many visitors. You know, Paul won many of the Roman guard to Christ. He talked about saints in Caesar's household, didn't he? You remember that. That's who he was talking about, those for 2 years. You don't think Paul's going to sit there idle and never witness for Christ, do you? For 2 years, people came and Paul witnessed to them. One man that came enters the sacred record. In fact, two men. One of them is named Onesimus. You know who he was? He was a runaway slave. He had escaped from his master in Colossae and had come all the way to Rome. And God led him to Paul in prison. And Paul won him to Jesus. You see, if you can't win people out of prison, God will give you a chance to win them in prison. God brought the converts to where Paul was. He couldn't get to them. So God brought the converts to him. Onesimus, a runaway slave, was converted. Paul wrote a letter back to Philemon, one of the epistles of the New Testament. He said, "Dear Philemon, we found him." That runaway slave, he's been saved. He's now your brother. He's coming back. Receive him as a brother. And anything that he owes you, can you imagine this? A Baptist preacher in jail said, "Put it on my account." My Lord. Put it on my account if he owes you anything. I'll take care of it. Another man came. His name was Epaphroditus. You know why he came to Rome? The church at Philippi had taken up a love offering to send poor old Paul over in the city of Rome in prison. So he came over and brought the love offering. And Paul sat down and wrote the epistle to the Philippians. You know what he said in that epistle? "Rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in prison with a Roman chain about your arm. Rejoice. Yea, I say again, rejoice." Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Straighten that chain out there, son. I got to get one more line. And he wrote that lovely, the sweet the New Testament is the letter to the Christians at Philippi. He wrote it while he was chained in a Roman prison. The best literature that's ever been written has been written by men in prison. Paul's no exception. After 2 years, his case finally came up. You know how that is. He stayed in Caesarea for 2 years. Finally, his case came up. They sent him to Rome. He stayed there 2 years. His case came up. They dismissed it. Apparently, Luke ends the record very abruptly in the 28th chapter of the book of Acts. But tradition tells us that for at least a year, Paul traveled after he was freed. Probably during this time he went to Spain. You remember he wrote about going to Spain. He went to the Isle of Crete. During that time he wrote 1 Timothy, a pastoral epistle. He wrote the book of Titus, a pastoral epistle. And about that time, Nero, that neurotic, psychotic, decided he was again going to oppress the Christians. Naturally, everybody knew Paul. All over the Roman Empire, they knew who Paul was. So they arrested Paul and brought him back to Rome. But this time, they weren't so kind to him. They put him in what we know now as the Mamertine prison. We visited that in Rome during the Christmas holidays. A low enclosure with only one opening where the prisoner was dropped down, where his food would be put down to him. But do you think Paul wasted his time in that dark, damp, cold dungeon? No. You know what he did? He wrote the last book that he ever wrote. 2 Timothy. I want to read a portion of chapter 4. You just listen, will you? He writes to young Timothy, I charge thee therefore. Remember, these are the last words that Paul wrote. He's in a Roman dungeon, the Mamertine prison. It's damp, it's cold, it's dark. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. These are the last words of encouragement, the last words of admonishment, the last words of instruction. What does he say? Institute a social reform? No. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. That word departure is a nautical term. It means I'm getting ready to leave this port and I'm going to sail into another port. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And the whole style changes right here. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Paul knew that if Timothy ever saw him again, if he ever saw Timothy in this life, he's going to have to come soon. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Thank God for Luke. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark. You remember that Paul and Barnabas had a little dispute about Mark because when things got going a little rough, Mark said, well, I'm going to take my clothes and I'm going home. Paul said, all right, if he feels that way, let him go. And a little while, Barnabas went out and got Mark and said, Paul, won't you take him back? Paul said, no, he gave up. We're going on. But wait, the last letter that Paul wrote, he said, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. You know, we might fall out, but there's no need for us to stay mad all of our lives, is it? Take Mark and bring him with you, for he's profitable to me. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. It's cold in this dungeon. It's dark. It's damp. Bring my coat and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. I didn't take time to pour out my vengeance on him. God will reward him. You know that's true today too. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words at my first answer. Look at this now. When they brought me the first time before the Roman court, no man stood with me. 30 years, and no man stood with him. But all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by the preaching might be fully known, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. To whom be glory forever and ever. So let it be. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum, sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. In other words, it's cold in this dungeon. Please come before winter, because I might not last out the winter. Remember, Paul's an old man. He's got a lot of miles on him. He's 65, almost 70 perhaps. Do thy diligence to come before winter. It's a long road to Rome. 30 years, 1,800 miles, 14 books of the New Testament, many churches established. In a little while, tradition tells us that they came to the Mamertine prison. They led Paul outside into the courtyard. There was a Roman block. There was a Roman soldier. There was a Roman axe. They laid Paul's head on that Roman chop block, and down came the axe. But somehow I don't think that bothered Paul too much, because he had just written, I'm ready to be offered. He meant literally as a sacrifice. The same terminology. I am ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. In that courtyard somehow, I believe Paul saw Jesus. And in his hand, there was a crown. Paul said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. Not to me only, but to every member of Worth Baptist, every Christian all over the world, every born-again believer that loves his appearing. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. It's a long road to Rome, but it's worth every mile of it. Let's stand for our prayer. Father, we thank thee that Paul could write, "For the which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep all that I've committed unto him against that day." Dear God, I pray tonight if there's one man, woman, boy, girl in this house who does not know Christ, that the message on the road to Rome would be used of the Holy Spirit to convict them and bring them down these aisles. If there's one outside the confines of the church who needs to make this their church home, may they come tonight and identify with this people. If there's one Christian out of step with thee, not willing to pay the price to walk to Rome, hazardous as it is, may they come and get that renewed courage and strength that these days demand, is our prayer in Jesus' name. We're going to sing hymn number 355. If you're out there tonight and God is speaking to your heart, maybe it's about your soul's salvation, perhaps about your dedication and service to Christ, perhaps about your church membership, this invitation, this appeal is for you. If you're out there tonight and you feel like it's too hard, the battle is too much, go back and read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 again. And then ask God to forgive you for complaining. Then remember there's laid up a crown of righteousness which Jesus will give us in that day. Who'll be first to come while we sing this invitation hymn?